I want to caution you that actually the scripture reading will be during the sermon and not before. Having just survived Black Friday and that commercialism on steroids, I have to believe that you already have Christmas on your mind. And I appreciated the allusion and discussion toward hope during your children's time, but this sermon, which is entitled Hope, is going to be a little bit different. So anyhow, you are tilting toward December the 25th, hanging of the greens and putting up the Christmas tree and decking the halls and sending Christmas cards and all of that. It just has to be on our minds these days. I know that. Today's Advent 1 gospel reading is at odds with that kind of mindset. It tilts toward a different day altogether. Matthew and the Jesus that he presents are focused instead on an apocalyptic day in the unknown future, and at a time when the Son of Man will suddenly return and lives in a flash will be surprisingly changed. This shall come again language in the scripture and in the Apostles' Creed are enough to give a few people the creeps, and maybe some people would even like to be left behind. So right now, we need to immerse ourselves in words from the 24th chapter of Matthew and see where this is leading us. I'm going to be reading from the transcription that's called The Message. This now is our scripture for today. Then the arrival of the Son of Man, it will fill the skies. No one will miss it. Unready people all over the world, outsiders to the splendor and power, will raise a huge lament as they watch the Son of Man blazing out of heaven. At that same moment, he'll dispatch his angels with a trumpet blast summons, pulling in God's chosen from the four winds, from pole to pole. Take a lesson from the fig tree. From the moment you notice its buds form, the merest hint of green, you know summer is just around the corner. So it is with you. When you see all these things, you'll know he's at the door. Don't take this lightly. I'm not just saying this for some future generation, but for all of you. This age continues until all these things take place. Sky and earth will wear out. My words won't wear out. But the exact day and hour? No one knows that, not even heaven's angels, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. The arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time, right up to the day Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. The Son of Man's arrival will be like that. Two men will be working in the field. One will be taken, one left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left behind. So, stay awake, alert. You have no idea what day your master will show up. But you did know this. You know that if the homeowner had known what time of night the burglar would arrive, He would have been there with his dogs to prevent the break-in. Be vigilant just like that. You have no idea when the Son of Man is going to show up. That, thanks be to God, is your scripture reading for this morning. So what are you saying to yourself? That's weird. A recent column by Presbyterian Outlook editor Jill Duffield reminded me that we Christians are pretty used to weird things. And that's especially true in our worship. We sing words from hymns written over a century ago, some of them many centuries ago. We recite creeds that were crafted in antiquity. We pass the peace, which is an idiosyncrasy not easily translated outside these sanctuary walls to those out in the street. We sit silently, and I appreciate that, and listen for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. It's going to be about 10. While the preacher expounds on stories that are set in cultures that are many, many eons old for us. And then we're celebrating communion bread and juice in Lilliputian quantities represent the body and blood of our Savior. Could it get any more bizarre than that? And besides, focusing on the end of the world makes us nervous. So why should we do that? Here's why. This passage that we read today from Matthew reminds us of the profound biblical faith that God is sovereign over all human history. However metaphorically, however mythologically, Jesus tells us in this discourse that the God who created history at the beginning is not only the goad of history, but the goal of history. An Advent understanding could be this. Life is a tale told by a strong and sovereign God, enacted according to God's pleasure. It is full of both judgment and grace, and it moves toward the time when God will make all things new. There is much, too much, I'm sure you would say, no doubt, of chaos in our lives today. That's true of our national politics, but it's often true in our own lives as we navigate personal concerns and family life full of all kinds of demands. And yet, in light of our reading today, one of the gifts we most desire is for people to be able to trust in the future without controlling it or even knowing the details of what is going to come. All of our hope is founded in God. I'm sure you noticed that today's passage looks back on the time of Noah. The tale is a cautionary reminder that we ignore the judgment and the power of God at great cost. The tale is also a helpful reminder that sometimes by looking back at what God has done, we can have confidence in what God will do in God's own time. Part of the power of Scripture is that it provides the stories that are foreshadowings. And I hesitate to say that because they are not blueprints. They are not, mind you, going to give us exact detail for what the God is doing in our own time and what God will do. Part of the power of community, thank God for community, is that we can look back together at moments in our past where God was present to chasten and to bless, and we can there find hope for the future. It would be bad faith to come to Advent services as if we had no idea that God has already come to us in Christ Jesus. We wait in hope because we wait in memory. So do think about Noah. Think about the stories in your own life that showed God's judgment and God's promises. And we can move forward in that light. We can move forward in that hope. A bit of caution, though. Many of our Christian friends are drawn into extreme curiosity about end times. The signs are right, my neighborhood plumber said a few weeks back as he worked in my house. Jesus is coming soon, he averred. Maybe, I thought. Instead, I'd like to say that today's apocalyptic text reminds us to keep awake. Faith, hope, and memory all help draw us toward Christian responsibility. We respond to the God who acted in Jesus Christ, who acts now, and who will act in the consummation of all history. As the next chapter of Matthew's Gospel will make abundantly clear, we need to keep awake to the needs of others. One day Jesus may appear in the clouds suddenly like a thief in the night. But before that, as Matthew reminds us, Jesus will appear just around the corner, suddenly like a hungry person or a neighbor who is ill-clothed or someone who is sick or imprisoned or someone whose house is threatened by a forest fire, or someone whose home is threatened by rising coastal waters. Therefore, says the gospel, we also must be ready. So the work of the Christian must be accomplished in a spirit of wakefulness and watchfulness. You may have noticed, Jesus does not spell out this awareness with clarity. Jesus does not give us a bunch of details, more uncertainty. But indications are, it at least means that work is not all that there is. Work will not do everything and cannot do everything. Hope will come. The deepest, best, and highest shall come, not from our work, but from somewhere outside and beyond it. Friends, the voice of Jesus has assured us, if we do what we can in a spirit of hope and trust, it will be enough, because our hope is in God. Amen.